Freedom. I wonder what that word means to you. God wants us to be free. In fact, this is a major theme throughout Scripture. Jesus writes in John 8, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And freedom is often understood as being able to do whatever you want, how you want, when you want. But when we live that way, we don't necessarily feel truly free. Freedom expresses a desire shared by all. The world cries for freedom, whether it be economic freedom, individual freedom, political, racial freedom, free speech, or free religion. All of these are important, but you can have them all and still be in slavery. Alternatively, you can have none of them, but still be free. The gospel contains within it a promise of other forms of freedom, but it begins with a freedom that is greater than any other. And in today's passage, Paul teaches that freedom is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ, the freedom we have in Christ, and the Holy Spirit's life-changing influence are the central themes of today's reading. Christianity, which started in Jerusalem, was expanding outside of Israel at the time Paul wrote this letter. And along with Barnabas, Paul made his first missionary trips, which are recorded in the book of Acts, through to the Roman province of Galatia, where they founded churches. And many of them held to the belief that redemption is now possible for both Jews and non-Jews based solely on their faith in Jesus Christ. Essentially, the message that via Christ's death and resurrection, God has saved humanity from the consequences of our sin, which include death and separation from God. Nonetheless, some Jewish Christians persisted in holding that conversion to Christianity required Gentiles and non-Jews to practice Judaism. And as we've heard in previous sermons from Ian and Helen, people who held this belief are frequently called Judaizers. And the Judaizers held that all non-Jews had to follow the Torah's regulations, including circumcision, in order to be considered fully members of God's family. And they maintained that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in addition to adhering to other parts of the law, and that Paul's teachings were insufficient, and that his gospel, devoid of laws, was incomplete. And Paul was upset and wrote this letter as a response to their challenge. And Paul has presented the gospel in earlier chapters, explaining that God has made a new covenant or family with both Jews and Gentiles. And he demonstrates today how the gospel of Jesus, through the power and presence of the Spirit, is what really transforms people. Now, an enduring question of the Christian faith is to ask whether Christians need to keep the Old Testament law in order to become mature followers of Christ. And my brother's soon-to-be husband, who has recently started going to church and enjoying finding more about Christianity, alerted my mother to the fact that one command in the Old Testament is not to wear a certain type of fabric. Who knew? I mean, does following God's law, you know, the hundreds of commands in the Old Testament, provide all that we need to be made holy? And Paul lays two themes to address these questions in today's text. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In the ancient world, war captives were sometimes marched beneath an ox yoke as a symbol of their entry into slavery. And Paul uses this imagery to claim that by accepting circumcision and law observance, the Galatians would return to a state of slavery. And in the same way, we too can fall into a trap of believing that we need to keep obeying the law or doing things to please God in order to be loved by him. But this is hard, demoralizing, and impossible. The well-known evangelist John Wesley attempted to please God by abiding by the law, both inwardly and outwardly. He got up early, he prayed, he denied himself, he tried to earn forgiveness and peace by increased effort, but he groaned under a heavy yoke. He overheard someone reading a book written by the renowned reformer Martin Luther on the 24th of May 1738, and he later recounted, "While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." He had, as he put it, exchanged the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. Exchanged the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. For Paul, requiring Torah observance from non-Jewish Christians makes no sense. It is claiming that Jesus did not atone for our sins or accomplish God's promises. And it restricts God's promise and blessing to a single ethnic family and ignores the new freedom that we have received through Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. And the Judaizers may testify that since the laws of the Torah are an established means of guiding one's life in accordance with God's will, non-Jewish Christians ought to follow them. And it is now that Paul gives us the key to living in freedom. It is not by our own effort or by making sure to follow the law, but it is through a life by the Spirit. This is the key. And he continues by outlining three methods for doing this. Initially, love one another. Paul's argument has focused primarily on highlighting freedom. But being free from sin isn't equivalent to being free to sin. I like the Message translation, which reads, "Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That is true freedom, not the absence of morality, but the freedom to serve others in love, to love your neighbor as yourself." Walking in the Spirit comes next, and the internal conflict between the desire of the flesh and the Spirit is acknowledged by Paul. Living by the Spirit entails daily surrender to the guidance of God. Not gratifying fleshly desires such as sexual sin, religious sin, societal sin, and sins of excess. Rather live and be led by the Spirit. Paul concludes by pointing out the fruits of the Spirit as evidence of this shift in character. If you choose to live by the Spirit, you will not follow the lusts of the flesh that continually tempt us. Instead, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics that we see in Jesus. Paul continues, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and the temptation is always to go back. But since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul affirms the goodness of God's laws. Nevertheless, despite their goodness, the laws did not grant Israel the power to follow them. Now, looking at this torch, it may appear functional from the outside, but unless I put batteries in it, it won't light up a room. I'm not going to turn it on. Paul is attempting to convey that the real power originates from God, just as this torch depends on its batteries for operation. And we are all given the same Spirit's power as individuals within the body of Christ. And the good news that Paul is attempting to demonstrate is that although Jesus did fulfill the law on our behalf, he now resides in us via the Spirit, transforming us into new human beings who uphold the law by showing love to others. And how might this transformation appear? Well, born in Puerto Rico and raised in Brooklyn, New York, Nicky Cruz got involved in street gangs and criminal activity at a young age, eventually becoming well-known inside the infamous Mau Mau gang. And Nicky's life changed dramatically when at a street preaching event hosted by a chap called David Wilkinson, he had a profound encounter with the love of Jesus. And he gave up his criminal lifestyle to follow Jesus and assist others in rejecting destructive habits and embracing the life-changing power of Christ. And he's gone on to write a few books, and in one of those he writes this. You can argue with someone's opinion, but you can't argue with their story. And we may not all experience a changed life in such a dramatic way. We can't walk up a mountain and be transfigured like Jesus in our reading. But life, walking in step with the Spirit, brings true freedom and produces all the fruits of the Spirit. And this requires intentionality. But it's not about trying our best to be loving, faithful, patient, and all the rest. It's simply remembering to put our batteries in, so to speak. Asking the Holy Spirit to help us love God and others, to reshape our minds and hearts each day. God's love extends to every person and of every nation. In Genesis, it says that part of his original plan in choosing Israel was that they would bring his blessing to all people. And God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is your maker. There is no other. The book of Isaiah repeats this over and over again. And since he is the creator of all, God invites all the nations to participate in salvation and freedom. A verse in Isaiah 45 says, so turn to me and be helped, saved, everyone, whoever, and wherever you are. This promises a freedom greater than any the world can offer. And as I finish, may I encourage us all to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ, to stand firm in this freedom by choosing to live by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to guide our hearts to do the things that please God. whilst remembering that fulfillment of the law is not the goal or the focus. The law is just our guardian, as it says in Galatians chapter 3. It has no power to save. But our focus is on trusting God, relying on his Spirit, and loving others. And as we embrace the Spirit's guidance, our journey of faith can be a testimony to Westcott and beyond of the life-changing power of Christ. Just got to put our batteries in. Amen.